There we go. Good morning. Thanks to our music team. That was great. Well, any Bible teacher can tell you that there are some topics which his audience just would rather not hear about. I was making a mental list the last few days of what those are. I'm not going to give it to you. Because you'll just say, yeah, I want to hear about that. But today's topic is one of those. These topics are in the Bible, but many people wish they weren't. Some go so far as to reinterpret them away from the historical interpretations to make them more palatable to modern ears. That isn't true of today's topic. There's no modern interpretation of it. In fact, there's never been too much argument about what the scriptures say on this subject. It's just made generations of Christians uncomfortable to the point that they'd rather not hear about it. We're probably going on 2,000 years. The subject is the giving of money. You may be thinking, again, our last two messages were on that subject. And that'd be correct. And this must have been a subject first century Christians didn't want to hear about either, because Paul devoted both chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians to this very subject. And we've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians. We teach the scriptures in an expository fashion here, in both a disciplined and a consecutive basis. And we think that's valuable. That's our favorite way to approach the scriptures, because it forces us to study each chapter of the book as we work our way through it. And that means that as we study the epistles of the New Testament, we devote the same amount of emphasis to a topic that the apostle does, even if we'd rather not hear about it. In this case, we have 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It brings us an in-depth explanation on the subject of giving. By way of context, and we'll probably mention this a few times, Paul was on his way to Corinth, and he was expecting to receive a gift there, not for himself, but rather for the believers in Judea, Jerusalem and surrounding territories, who had been suffering a horrific famine. And remember, famines in an agricultural society are a very big problem, because that means not only are people not getting enough to eat, but since 95% of the businesses are agricultural, it means no one's making any money either. So a famine is both a physical and a financial disaster in the ancient world. In fact, not just in the ancient world, many parts of the world today. They're going through the Great Depression there. Corinth is a busy, bustling port city. It was kind of a New York City, if you will. Yeah, that would probably be Rome. But it would be like, you know, other busy port cities like San Francisco, Baltimore, New Orleans, places where there's Houston, where there's just a lot of coming and going of ships, and a lot of merchants are there. It's not an agricultural city, in other words, and so there's money there. There's probably, on a typical day, there's more wealth in the Corinthian church than there would ever be in the Jerusalem church. And so he's encouraging them to have a gift ready for him when he arrives, so that he can, with others, commit the gift to them that they can take to Judea. This is the last, so he spent two chapters on this subject of giving to those in need, to the Lord's work. And what we have before us are in chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. That's our text today. And this is the summation of Paul's teaching on the subject. I have, there's no PowerPoint today. Sorry about that. I've titled this message, Giving God's Way. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it forces us to sometimes look at things we'd rather not think about, and helps us thereby conform our lives to the image and the walk of Christ. We ask your blessing on this time, and may your word speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Before we go into this text, however, I want to spend a little time looking about what Jesus had to say on the subject. Because these things, you know, this teaching of Paul's does not appear in a vacuum. We're going to look at four texts that quote Jesus on these subjects. He had a lot to say about money and a lot to say about giving, and we could spend all the rest of our time and all next week, and we'd still not exhaust it. So we're going to go through it pretty quickly. Those four texts. First, we're going to look at Matthew 6, which is the seminal teaching in the scriptures on the subject of money. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to read the whole thing, obviously. We're not going to read the whole section on money. We're just going to look at a few verses. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, and we're going to, I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The command is to invest for the long term, by which Jesus doesn't mean your retirement. His long term means eternity. He wants us to invest our treasure in things that will last for eternity. Now, of course, there is no heavenly mutual fund you can put your money into, although I've seen some people try to offer those. I'm in that business, as some of you know. No. He's speaking, when he talks about putting your treasure into things that will never go away, he's speaking about the souls of people. The only things that survive for eternity are the people you meet every day. Using your money to see souls saved, lives changed, that is eternal treasure. It may be taking someone to lunch and picking up the tab. It may be supporting a missionary. It may be giving money to a Christian relief organization like Samaritan's Purse. Maybe money to an evangelistic organization. We have Brother Sam here from Child Evangelism Fellowship. We're going to hear about them next week. It may be giving money to a Christian college like Emmaus University, where the next generation is trained to share the gospel. It may just be giving, as I used to see all the time when I was a little kid, it's at my grandfather's belt level. I used to see the $20 bill in the hand, or sometimes a $50 bill in the handshake to a brother who's, you know, house just lost a roof, or any, you know, we hear this all the time, people in need right here in our own assembly. The key is that investments in this world won't last forever, and investments in the next will. The most important sentence you will hear today is verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's really the guiding principle of Christian living, particularly when it comes to money. So where is your treasure? It doesn't have to be a large amount. A small amount of money or property can be your treasure, and it's all here. I've known some poor people who put all their treasure in this world. I've known some rich people who put all their treasure in the next. The number of zeros doesn't matter. More on that later. Now, some Christians take Jesus' words to the limit and literally give all their money away, and others view it differently. giving a large part away, but saving some for a house or a car or education for their kids. These aren't unreasonable decisions, and different believers come to different conclusions. There are necessities of life which we prudently plan for, but we're not to obsess or worry excessively about them. And that's the message of the rest of this passage on money, verses 25 to 34. And we're just going to read a little bit of that. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't have anxiety about the basics of life. Ah, this is where it really gets tough. This is where it really gets tough, because we all feel that at one point in time, don't we? Some of us feel that all the time. He goes on to describe that God feeds the birds of the air abundantly, and he clothes the lilies of the field beautifully, and you are so much more valuable to him than they are. Don't you think he'll take care of you? In fact, he closes this section in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That last verse is the key. If we seek God and his kingdom first, he'll make sure we have what we need. Many Christians live as if they really don't believe that. Jesus is challenging us to take him at his word. If we do, we can be free to put our money where it really matters, for Christ and his kingdom. There's so much more we could say on this subject, but we got to move on. Acts 20, verses 34 and 35. Now, Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders, he's speaking to them here, that he didn't take any money from them when he lived there for almost 3 years, preaching the gospel and then teaching the word. But he worked to support himself, and he said this to them. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You've probably heard that 1,000 times. You wonder where it came from. Well, the Lord said it. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but it's recorded here. Even John himself in his gospel toward the end says, hey, Jesus did and said a lot of things which aren't written down. And this is one of them that wasn't written in his gospel. But Paul records it here. Where is there more blessing, in the giving or in the receiving? Jesus leaves no doubt, and Paul proved it with his own example. He was infinitely more blessed by giving to the new converts in Ephesus than by receiving anything from their hands. Mark 12 is our next one. This is a very important teaching. We're going to read starting in verse 41. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, while we're on the subject of being blessed by giving, in this episode, who gave more and who was blessed more? Who was living the words of Matthew 6, and who was pretending to? The widow gave all she had to live on. She was left with nothing. She gave it all, and her blessing, I'm sure, was commensurate. The rich people gave much more money, but that money was a small portion of their wealth. Thus, their gifts were actually smaller than the widow's. That's what Jesus is saying here. And their blessing was smaller. And then finally, Luke 10, verse 25 and following. Now, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. You say, well, what does this have to do with giving? Well, it's got a lot to do. We're not going to read the whole entire story. You probably know it quite well. But we're just going to look at two verses. Do you remember why Jesus told the story? He was speaking to a lawyer. We presume that it was a rather wealthy person who wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, you know, love the Lord your God. We actually asked him to quote, you know, scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the lawyer immediately responded, well, who is my neighbor? I don't know, let's get specific here. So Jesus tells him the well-known story that we all know today about the man who was robbed of all he had and beaten to the point of death and left lying along the road, the roadway. And coming down the highway was a priest who looked at him and walked by. And then a Levite who was the, you know, the tribe of the priestly class looked at him and walked by the other way also. In other words, these were men that you would expect, given their responsibilities, to take care of this man. And then a Samaritan came by, a race of people who were despised by the Jews. And he cared for him, dressed his wounds, gave him water, and then took him to a nearby inn, and then gave the innkeeper money to take care of him and nurse him back to health. And he says, when I come back, if that's not enough, I'll give you more. Jesus then asked, verse 36, which of these three, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Ah, and Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, what's that got to do with us on the subject of giving? Well, it's simple. It answers the question, where should I give the Lord's money? Where is the need? And the answer is, it's right in front of you. The Samaritan wasn't looking for this man. He came upon him. He had a heart to help his neighbor, but there was no one need until he came upon this need. And then there was no question what he would do. He met the need. He was faithful to God by supplying the care and the money that the needy man required. If our hearts are in the right place, God will make it plain to you where the need is. You won't have to go looking for it. God will reveal it to you, and much more immediately than you expect. Well, now let's get to our passage. We looked at giving God's way according to Jesus, and there's a lot more we could say, but we're done there for today. Now we're going to go to look at giving God's way according to Paul, as he describes in not just these two chapters, we don't have time to go through them again, you've heard them the last few weeks, but now verses 6 to 15 of chapter 9, and we're going to read it through in its entirety. Starting with verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I've outlined this passage into three parts. Section 1 comprises verses 6 through 11. And in them, I see four rules of giving God's way. Section 2, verses 12 to 14, and they describe the benefits, the results of giving God's way. And then finally, section 3 is just verse 15, and this is the natural result of giving God's way. It's thanksgiving. Remember, Paul's applying these principles in the context of this collection for the impoverished Christians in Judea that he'll be receiving when he gets to Corinth. So, let's look at the four rules of giving God's way. The first is in verse 6. It's the rule of sowing and reaping. Now, we see this rule throughout scriptures and applied in a number of ways. And here we see it applied in the matter of giving. Now, usually when you see, and it's usually the Lord who, in his teaching, talks about sowing and reaping, he's talking about the kind of seed we sow and the kind of produce that we reap. You sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. You sow sin, you reap death. But here we see this rule applied as to the quantity of seed that you sow. If you sow many seeds, you'll receive an abundant harvest. If you sow few seeds, you won't have much of a harvest. I've got a vegetable garden. It's one of the few things I still do out in the yard. I'll be working out there this afternoon, as a matter of fact. And I'll be planting seeds, hopefully, Lord willing, next weekend. We'll start planting some of them. And this is very practical. If you don't have a garden, start one so you understand these analogies. It's very helpful. I've been doing it. I didn't originally want to do it, but my wife decided she wanted a vegetable garden and some fruit. I'm going back almost 45 years now. And I discovered that I liked it. Didn't like flowers so much. As we read in Matthew, they look great for about a week and then they're gone. But vegetables, berries, things like that, yeah, they just kind of keep coming. I like that. And then I get to eat them too, which I seem to enjoy more than looking at the flowers. But if you don't sow many seeds, you're not going to get much. It's pretty basic stuff. The word here is translated bountiful. If you sow bountifully, you'll really reap bountifully. Literally means with blessing. If you sow with blessing, you reap with blessing. I like that. The more you give, the more blessings will grow. The less you give, the smaller the blessings. That was basically the message that Jesus was trying to teach when he and the disciples were watching the rich people and widow give at the temple. This is a principle throughout scriptures. I'm going to read a few from you. Proverbs 11, 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And he's really literally, yes. Why does he say that? You know, it seems kind of silly. I mean, frankly, giving money to someone who's serving 10,000 miles away may seem like taking a loaf of bread and tossing it out in the river, watching it go downstream. You don't know what's going. It seems that ridiculous to the natural man. But it's going to come back to you. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. A lot about the poor in this, by the way. Important for us who live in a relatively rich society and by worldly standards are extraordinarily wealthy. There's a lot of need out there. Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's exactly what Paul is saying. You lose. If you use a little 1 ounce measure, it's one thing. You use a quart measure, that's what's that's the blessing that's coming back. That's rule number one. So sowing and reaping. Rule number two, give according to the decisions of your heart. Unlike the law of Moses, where one-tenth or a tithe of all the fruit of the land belonged to the Lord, there's no requirement of a tithe in the New Testament. No discussion of it. The analogous instruction is right here. Give what you have decided in your heart. What did the widow decide? 100%. The Lord blessed her for it. God will bless you in what you decide. But remember, the blessing is proportionate to the giving. I find it appropriate to sit quietly before the Lord and decide how much I'm going to give. And then when you get there, it's time to do the giving, go forward with what you decided in secret. Sometimes it's a little bit like, you know, jumping off the diving boards. It's great to think about. You imagine what it's going to, how you're going to do this and that. But when you get up there and looking over the edge, it's a little different. And sometimes giving's like that. Decide before the Lord. Give what you determined before your heart in secret. Don't give less. And don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who told everyone that they were giving a lot but secretly gave a little. That didn't end well. Rule number three, don't give grudgingly. Literally, the scriptures, the words are with pain. Oh, you know that. You've seen that in the face of your kids sometimes. You know, don't want to do that. Don't give grudgingly, but cheerfully. You've heard, again, 1,000 times, God loves a cheerful giver. Where's that from? Right here. And this comes right out of Deuteronomy, by the way. I mean, these are not principles that Paul just popped into Paul's head. The Holy Spirit led him to principles that God had been using for generations. Deuteronomy 15, 10 to 11. You shall give to him, the poor brother that is, freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. God loves a cheerful giver. And then the fourth rule, God will make grace abound to you. I hope that's become obvious at this. I mean, we've heard this a whole bunch of times. The fact is that God blesses the giver. As we read already, the blessings increase in proportion to the giving. And here's the best part. The increased blessings mean the giver can give more. Did you see that? And there in the verses 10 and 11, you're going to have more seed come back to you, and you're going to have more seed to plant. This is kind of how the way agriculture works. You know, one kernel of corn produces a stalk, and there's an ear on that stalk with a few hundred kernels of corn. And the multiplication is exponential. The one who sows more reaps more, and he now has even more seed to sow, which increases his harvest, and he can sow yet more, and so on. The quotation he gives here is from Psalm 112. I'll read it again. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Read this psalm when you get home. I wish we had time to just study it. This is not the only verse in Psalm 112 about giving. It is a psalm about a righteous man, a man who fears God. And what's characteristic? It's a little bit like Psalm 1. And it's about how he behaves and how he thinks how he treats those around him. And one of the things that comes out is he is generous. Next section, verses 12 to 14, the benefits of giving. We have three things here that I see. First and foremost, in the first half of chapter 12, or verse 12, needs are fulfilled. Okay, that's pretty good. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. The gift goes to feed the hungry, clothe and house the poor, care for the sick, bring the gospel to sinners. There is an immediate need that the Lord brings to our attention. So just like the Good Samaritan, we respond to it, and guess what? The need gets met. All by itself, that's wonderful. That's result number one. Result number two begins right after that. Not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. The next thing, good thing that happens is God is glorified and thanksgivings go up to him. What a great thing that is. Think about it. Your gift is causing those who were helped by it to give thanks to God. And moreover, they're going to give glory to God because of your gift. How about that? You thought you were just giving some money to help those in need. What you were actually doing was starting a praise meeting. Think about it. A worship meeting, or heart, it may just be one person in their room. Worship is now ascending to God because of your gift. God's name is glorified, and believers, both new and old, are thanking him. Paul spoke the same principle earlier in this book, in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." That's the second great thing that happens. And there's a third great thing that happens. Verse 14, let me start reading in middle of verse 13. "And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." They start praying for you. All of a sudden, and it says they're longing for you. What that means is that they now have a real affection for you. Love has been created across the continents or across the street. And now, in addition to praising God and thanking God, they're now praying for you. And that's one of the blessings that comes back. So what are your needs? You ever get a phone call or a letter from a missionary asking them what they could be praying for you for? That's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9:14. They are praying for you. What is your need? Well, it may not be money. The more Lord bless you, that's why you better give it away. But you have needs. I know you do. And there are needs that prayer can address. Because of your gift, now other brothers and sisters are praying for you and your needs. See what one little gift does? It meets a real need, number one. Number two, it causes those who are helped by it to give glory and thanksgiving to God. And number three, it brings extra blessing to you because now you have new friends who are praying for you. And how's it all end? Well, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. At this point, and this is really beautiful. You see this oftentimes in Paul's writing. Of all the folks in the New Testament, certainly in the New Testament, he's outside of the Lord himself, who I'm looking forward to seeing. After him, I want to visit with Paul. you get, when you read his words, you just get these eruptions of emotion that come out of him. And this is one of them. His heart simply bursts with thanksgiving here. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is this inexpressible, indescribable gift? This is like, we don't use those words very often. That word is hardly ever used, in, not just in the New Testament, but in Greek literature. What is it? Well, of course, it's a gift of his son, Jesus Christ. I've heard this verse, you know, having grown up in meetings like we had this morning, I've heard men get up and quote this verse 1,000 times. But I hadn't really thought of it in the context in which it's found. Here is Paul encouraging the Corinthians to dig down and give generously to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem, encouraging them by describing the wonderful blessings that occur when someone gives an unsought, undeserved gift that meets a desperate need. And all of a sudden it hits him. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for you. Like the widow, God gave it all. He gave everything he had. He gave his son, who alone could meet our need. And he did it. And now we, the recipients of this indescribable gift, what do we do? Well, first off, our need is met. We are reconciled to God. We are brought into fellowship with him, and we are assured an eternity of blessing with him. Okay, our need is met. Our deepest need, sin and death, is met. Number two, now thanksgiving and praise go up to God. What's more, the sowing of this seed, the giving of this gift, has resulted in multiplying numbers of blessings as more and more are saved. And their gifts of blessing are multiplied to others, and so on, and so on. It's the history of the last 2,000 years. That's what one gift can do. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I often look for translations. You know, one English translation gets it all, and I'm always looking for others that might explicate the words a little bit differently and help us. And so I found one. This is the New English Bibles, which Bible that no one reads anymore, but it's a very good, interesting translation. And I want to read in closing these verses in the New English Bible to you. Remember, sparse sowing, sparse reaping. Sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Each person should give as he has decided for himself. There should be no reluctance, no sense of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And it is in God's power to provide you richly with every good gift. Thus you will have ample means in yourself to meet each and every situation with enough and to spare for every good cause. Scripture says of such a man, he has lavished his gifts on the needy. His benevolence stands fast forever. Now he who provides seed for sowing and bread for food will provide the seed for you to sow. He will multiply it and swell the harvest of your benevolence. And you will always be rich enough to be generous. Through our action, such generosity will issue in thanksgiving to God. For as a piece of willing service, this is not only a contribution towards the needs of God's people. More than that, it overflows in a flood of thanksgiving to God. For the proof which this affords, many will give honor to God when they see how humbly you obey him and how faithfully you confess the gospel of Christ, and will thank him for your liberal contribution to their need and to the general good. And as they join in prayer on your behalf, their hearts will go out to you because of the richness of the grace which God has imparted to you. Thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please help us through your Holy Spirit to take your words and the words of the apostle to heart. You help us to examine our lives as to where our treasure is truly situated. And if it's not on you, if it's not focused on you and eternity, Lord, guide us, lead us, so that we might be able to give wisely, give deliberately, and give to those in need, whether the needs are spiritual or physical. And we promise to, regardless of the blessing that comes back, Lord, we promise to give you all the praise and glory because you gave your all for us. We pray in Jesus' name.